I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, and turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 1. And we're continuing our series called Connect. And today, for Father's Day, I want to bring a message about connecting with God's blessing. I want to talk to you about how you can be a man that God blesses. Now, this is a message that's especially for dads, but it's for everyone here today. It's for dads, it's for moms, it's for sons, it's for daughters. And I want to talk to you about how God can work in your life so that you can be in the path of His blessing. I want us to stand as we read God's Word together. We're in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a unique psalm in that it was written as the book of Psalms was put together. It was written specifically to begin this book. And it's a psalm of wisdom that expresses to us what it looks like to live a life blessed by God. Let's listen to what the Word of God says as we begin in verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the Word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I ask that you would move me out of the way, and God, that you would speak a word to us today. God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for dads that are here today under the sound of my voice. Thank you for sons and daughters under the sound of my voice today. And Lord, we pray that today, on this Father's Day, Father God, that you would be exalted, that you would be lifted up, and that you would speak to us. And then Lord, I pray that you would speak a word of encouragement to us for dads, but then for moms and for sons and daughters. Lord, speak a word of encouragement from your word. Speak a word of conviction. And Lord, transform our lives through your word. And we'll give you glory and honor and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, our family went on vacation to Blue Ridge, Georgia. They're in the mountains of North Georgia in the summertime. And we were there. And while we were there, we wanted to go tubing, and so we found a place where they would let you tube down the Toccoa River, and we went and paid our money, and they gave us inner tubes, and they loaded us up in a van and drove us a little bit up the river, and then they let us out, and the man was letting us out, and he said, listen, if you'll just go out and put your tube in the middle of the river, you'll take about an hour, and you'll float back down to where our offices are. You'll get out there, and then you'll be done. And I said, are there any instructions, anything we need to know as we tube down the river? He said, well, there's not much to it. He said, you just get in the tube, and the tube will take you down the river. And it's just as simple as that. It's not real complicated to go tubing down a river. But I will tell you, it's possible to mess it up. It is possible. You can get stuck. And I did. It's possible to get on some rocks where you just can't go anymore and you have to somehow get yourself off of those rocks. Or it's possible to get out of the mainstream into a little eddy that's going counter to the stream and get stuck there. But if you stay in the flow, if you stay in the current, the river is always flowing and it will take you where you need to go. Well, now here's the truth about living a life that experiences the fullest blessing from God. God's blessings are always flowing. God is always working. It's possible to get outside of his blessing. It's possible to get out on the rock somewhere. It's possible to get in a place where you're going in the wrong current. But as long as you stay in the current of God's blessing, then His blessing will take you where you need to go. The key is learning how to be blessable. If we want God to bless us personally, the key is be blessable. If you want God to bless your family, the key is be blessable. If you want God, if we want God to bless our church, the key is be blessable. If we want God to bless our nation, the key is be blessable. Because God's blessings are always flowing, and they're always flowing in the same direction. The question is, are we in the stream of God's blessing? Well, this passage of scripture that we've just read together describes what it looks like when our lives are in the stream of God's blessing. And men especially, I want to challenge you, because God calls us in the family, in the church, to lead the way. So God calls us to make sure we are living blessable lives. So let's talk about what a life looks like that's blessed by God. The man that God blesses, what does his life look like? I want to talk to you about four marks of the man that God blesses. First of all, the Bible shows us that the man God blesses is marked by his direction. He's marked by his direction. In other words, the direction of a man's life will go in a certain way if he expects to enjoy the blessings of God. Look in verse 1 of the text. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." That word blessed in verse 1 is a plural word in the Hebrew language. It's a plural to show the intensity of the word. And so you could translate it this way: oh, the blessednesses, or oh, the happinesses of the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. It's talking about a fullness and intensity of God's blessing, and part of it has to do with the direction of your life. Now look at the rest of verse 1. The Bible talks about how we walk, where we stand, and where we sit. Your walk is your way of life. And the Bible says that if you want to live a life that's going in the right direction, you need to make sure that your walk is right. Who walks not in the counsel or the wisdom or the advice of the wicked. Now, you might want to just circle that word wicked there in verse 1. The word wicked there literally means loose. A wicked person, according to Scripture, is someone who has broken loose from where God wants him to be. He says, I'm going to live my life on my own terms. I'm going to go on in my own direction. I'm going to live according to what seems right to me. And so the Bible says that you are blessed when you do not walk in the counsel of someone who is broken loose. And then the Bible says, nor sits in or stands in the way of sinners. Now notice something. First, he's walking. Now he's standing. He was just walking in the counsel of the ungodly, listening to them, but now he's standing in the way of sinners. And then the Bible says he goes from standing to sitting. He's sitting in the seat of scoffers. A scoffer is someone who not only sins against God, but who holds God in derision. So it's gone from walking to standing to sitting. Now when I sit, that means I've taken a position. That means, in fact, a lot of times when dads come home, we sit down at the end of the day and we sit, and that's our position until the end of the day. Because I'm here. I'm done walking. I'm not even standing anymore. I'm just sitting. Listen, eventually, if you walk in the counsel of the wicked and you stand in the way of sinners, you will find yourself sitting in the seat of those who scorn God. You go from who you listen to where you stand, to what you become. Action leads to habit, leads to identity. And there are some of you who are here today, and maybe you didn't even know it was happening, but you began to listen to the wrong voices. Then you started hanging out and hanging around with the wrong people. And by the way, young people do this, but older people can do this as well. You listen to the wrong people, you start to hang around with the wrong people, and then eventually you become someone whose direction is wrong. What do you do when your direction is wrong? The Word of God gives us this word, repent. You have to turn from your sin and turn back to God. When our son was about 5 years old, I was driving Joshua to a birthday party for one of his buddies. I had been to this little boy's house. I'd been to this house before, maybe a couple of times, and so I thought I knew which way I was going. But I'll just confess to you, I am directionally challenged. I have trouble sometimes remembering. That's one of the things I love about Oklahoma City. For a directionally challenged person like me, Oklahoma City is the greatest place in the whole wide world because everything's at 90 degree angles. Eventually, I get back where I need to be. I've already learned that here. But I was driving, and Joshua is 5 years old. He's in the back seat, and I'm trying to take him to the house for the party. And I'm driving. I knew how to get to the subdivision where they live. So I get into the subdivision. We start winding around, and I take a right. And Joshua says, "This is not the way Mommy usually turns, Daddy." And I said, "Well, yeah, this is the way Daddy turns." And so I took that turn, kept on going. And then we're going down the road. And he says, "Daddy, I think you're going the wrong way." I said, "Well, son, I'm going a different way." Now, by this point in time, I know I'm lost. But I'm not going to tell my 5-year-old son that he knows his way around better than I do. And I keep on driving and keep on driving until eventually I come to a dead end and I just can't deny it anymore. And I say, "Son, I'm sorry, I'm lost." And then I ask my 5-year-old son, "Do you know how to get to your friend's house?" And he said, "Well, I'm not exactly sure." He said, "But Mommy says when you're lost, you need to stop and turn around." Hey, listen, when you find yourself going in the wrong direction, and a lot of times we don't want to admit we're going in the wrong direction. We say, "Oh, I can figure it out." No, when you find yourself making good time going in the wrong direction, the key is to stop and to turn. To look at where you are. And some of you may be in that situation today. You've gone from walking in the counsel of the wicked to standing in the way of sinners to sitting in the seat of scoffers. I want to remind you of something. The man that God blesses is marked by his direction. Turn your heart toward God. Turn your heart from where you are and turn your heart back to God. And for every person in this room, to one extent or another, there are areas in our lives where we need to turn back to God. We start going in the wrong direction. We get out of the stream of God's blessing. God calls us to change our direction. Secondly, the Bible shows us this. The man that God blesses is marked by his delight. He's marked by his delight. Now look in verse 2 of the text. The Bible says that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. But the blessed man finds his delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. The Bible says his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word delight there means pleasure. The man that God blesses finds pleasure in the Word of God, finds pleasure even in the law of God. As God speaks, as God warns, as God directs us in his law, if we are to be a blessed person, then we must find our delight in that. That word delight means pleasure. It means desire. A man who has a blessed life has a desire to hear and to obey God's word. So much, the Bible says, that on his law he meditates. That word means murmur or to think on or just to repeat to yourself over and over again. He meditates on God's law day and night. It is constantly in front of him. May I ask you this, sir? Do you spend time every day in God's word? Do you delight in God's word? I'm not talking about reading a verse a day to keep the devil away. I'm not talking about just reading a little bit of the Bible to sort of assuage your conscience so that you can say, "Well, I read my Bible." I'm asking you, do you delight in God's word? One of the things we need to pray is that God would give us a greater and greater delight in his word. Now, here's what I've learned. The more time I spend in God's word, the more my delight in God's word increases. For years now, Michelle has been working with me trying to make sure that I take a vitamin every day. Some days I do, some days I don't. But here's what I've noticed. I never have trouble drinking a cup of coffee every day. I never miss a day. When I get up in the morning, I drink that cup of coffee. I may or I may not take the vitamin. I always drink the cup of coffee. Why? I delight in that cup of coffee. The vitamin, I know I need to take it. I know it does me good. Sometimes I do it. Sometimes I don't. But I delight in that coffee. Here's my question for you. Is the Word of God like drinking a cup of coffee or whatever something else is that you love? Or is it more like just taking a vitamin? Something that, well, I know I'm supposed to do this. I know it does me good. But half the time I forget it because it's just not my delight. No, God wants His Word to be our delight. One thing that helps me is to, when I wake up in the morning, when I have that cup of coffee, I always ask myself the question, have I spent time in God's Word? And I don't go on to the next thing until I've spent some time letting God speak to me through His Word. I want to suggest to you, and I hope you'll take just a moment to write down what I'm about to give you. I want to suggest to you some questions that you may find very helpful to ask every time you come to the Word of God. I've learned that I delight in God's Word when I'm looking for how God wants to speak to me through His Word. And so there are 10 questions that I often use, and these are not original to me, but they've been very helpful to me. 10 simple questions to use every time you read a passage of Scripture. And so 10 questions to ask when you read your Bible. First of all, when you read your Bible, ask, is there an attribute of God in this passage for me to praise? Is there an attribute of God to praise? Does this passage reveal something to me about my God that I can give Him praise for? A second question, is there a blessing to enjoy? Is there a blessing in this passage for me to enjoy? A third question, is there a commandment here for me to obey? Is God calling me to do something in this passage? Is there a commandment to obey? A fourth question, is there a good example to follow or a bad example to avoid? I asked that question. A fifth question, is there an idea to meditate on? Sixth question, is there a principle to apply? Number seven, is there a promise to claim? Number eight, is there a sin to repent of? Number nine, is there a warning to heed? And then number 10, is there a verse to memorize? Just those questions. And I'll keep those questions in front of me as I come to the Word of God so that I'm not just reading it and going on, but so that I'm asking, Lord, how do you want me to apply your Word to my life? God gives us His Word. By the way, did I give you that list too quickly? Say amen if I did. Well, I'm not going to give it to you again. One more time. Is there an attribute of God to praise? Is there a blessing to enjoy? Is there a command to obey? Is there a good example to follow or a bad example to avoid? Is there an idea to meditate on? Is there a principle to apply? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to repent of? Is there a warning to heed? Is there a verse to memorize? And we'll find ways to put those questions out in front of you in other ways in the days to come. But I hope you wrote down some of those and you'll just think about those. When you go to the Word of God, ask yourself those questions because it builds in you a greater and greater delight in God's Word. So the Bible says that the man God blesses is marked by his direction. He's marked by his delight. Number three, he's marked by his distinctiveness. He's marked by his distinctiveness. A man who God blesses looks different from the rest of the world around him. Look in verse 3 of the text. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The Bible says that the man that God blesses is like a tree. Early on in my ministry, the first passage of Scripture that I really studied in depth was Psalm 1. And I came to that verse, verse 3, where it says, he is like a tree. And I began to wonder as I studied, I wonder what kind of tree specifically the Word of God is talking about here. Is the word that's used here, does it describe a stately oak tree, or does it describe a beautiful palm tree, or does it describe an evergreen cedar tree? Exactly what kind of tree is being described here? And so I went and did my best to look up the Hebrew word and check out the background, and I spent hours and hours and hours. I was just beginning, a novice at study, but I spent hours. You know what that word tree there means in the original language? Tree. That's it. T-R-E-E. That's all it is. Just a normal, run-of-the-mill, everyday tree. What makes this tree distinctive is not anything about the tree itself, but there are some distinctives about this tree. Do you notice some things that the Bible tells us about this tree? Look again there in verse 3. It's distinguished by where it's planted. It's a normal tree planted by streams of water. That means it has a constant flow of nourishment and life and strength. In the Bible, sometimes the Word of God itself is described as water. In the Bible, sometimes God's righteousness is described like water. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says. In the Bible, sometimes Jesus is described as life-giving water. The Holy Spirit is described as life-giving water. It has to do with planting your life in the character of God and His Word. If you want to be a man that God blesses, plant your life in God, like a tree, an ordinary tree planted by streams of water. So it's distinguished by where it's planted. It's also distinguished by what it produces that yields its fruit in its season. When your life is blessed by God, there will be fruit that God bears in your life. And the Bible talks about different kinds of fruit. One type of fruit that we bear when our lives are planted in God is that we will win people to Jesus Christ. God will use you to bring people to Christ. That's part of the fruit that God bears in our lives. But then there's also the fruit of a godly character produced by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That will show up in our lives. And then the Bible also talks about the fruit of generosity in giving. You'll have a generous giving spirit when you're planted by the streams of water. And then the Bible also talks about the fruit of a life of obedience and service. You'll want to obey God and be used by God when He's bearing His fruit in your life. And then the Bible also talks about the fruit of praise to the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And so the Bible says that a blessed man is distinguished by where he's planted, by the streams of water, by what he produces, godly fruit that shows up in his life, but then also how he prospers. Look again at the end of verse 3. In all that he does, he prospers. When you live a life that God blesses, in all that you do, you will prosper. Now think about that. Think about in all that you do. In his family, he prospers. In his community, he prospers. In his workplace, he prospers. In his church, he prospers. In every regard you can name, he prospers. Does God teach prosperity? Yes. The problem is, we don't seem to understand what prosperity is according to God. You ask the question, well, does God want me to be successful? Well, here's the question, what do you want to be successful in? If you want to be successful in the wrong things, no, God's not committed to your success in the wrong things. Does prosperity here mean more money or more stuff or more recognition or more admiration? It's none of those things. Prosperity, according to God's word, is living a life that fulfills His purposes and His plans for you. Sir, listen. If you'll make it your determination to plant yourself by the streams of water in God's character and God's word, If you'll make it the point of your life to pray every day, God, bear your fruit in me. Do what you want to do. Produce what you want to produce in my life. When you do that, then your life will be distinguished by a godly kind of prosperity. God will prosper you in what he most desires for you to prosper in. He'll use you for his glory. Dear brother, that's my prayer for you today. Is that God would use you for his glory. Sister, that's my prayer for you today, is that God would use you for his glory, that our lives would be distinguished by usefulness to God. A man that God blesses is marked by his direction, he's marked by his delight, he's marked by his distinctiveness. Fourthly, the Bible says the man that God blesses is marked by his destiny. He's marked by his destiny. Now look in verse 4 of the text. The Bible says the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. In those days, the winnowing process would work this way. They would take wheat after it had been harvested. They would crush the wheat to separate the wheat from the chaff. And then they would take a winnowing fork and they would throw the wheat and the chaff in the air. And as they did, the breezes would come by and the chaff would blow away and the wheat would remain. The Bible says that wicked people are like the chaff that the wind drives away. They will not stand. Therefore, verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. When God judges the earth, those who have loosed themselves from him will not stand, nor will sinners stand in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The man that God blesses is marked by his destiny. These verses of scripture talk about the same thing that Jesus talked about when he said this. He said, there are two roads and there are two destinations. There's one road that is wide that leads to destruction, and many go in thereby. But then Jesus says, there is a narrow road, straight road, that's difficult to enter. And difficult to travel. And few go in by it. But that road leads to life. And the road you're on, your destination, your destiny shows up in the way you live your life on this earth. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, if he's living in your heart, then your destination will show up in the way you live day by day. Just a few weeks ago, I was traveling out of Oklahoma City Airport, flying up to Houston, and I had business that I was speaking at a conference there in Houston. And so I'm at the Oklahoma City Airport, and I'm there at my gate, and I see a family across from me. I'll describe what they had on. The man had on a golf shirt, but there where you might see, you know, some other kind of insignia, there was a little figure of Mickey Mouse playing golf. His wife was sitting next to him. She had on a top with prints of little outlines of Minnie Mouse's head all over her top. They had a son. The son had on a Donald Duck t-shirt and a Goofy ball cap. They had a little girl. She had on a Cinderella t-shirt and a Toy Story backpack. I don't know how many stops they had between Oklahoma City and their destination, but I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what their destination was. What your destination is eternally will show up in how you look, and how you live, and what you do now. Does that make sense? Where your eternal destiny is will show up in how you live now. And if you're not living a life for Jesus now, you need to ask yourself the question, do you really have a home with Jesus forever in heaven? The Bible says that the way of the wicked will perish. The good news from God's word is this: God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach, what's the last word? Repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but God does want people to turn from their sin and turn to Jesus. And so I ask you today, what marks your life? What's your direction? Are you walking according to God's word, or are you walking according to the counsel of the ungodly? What's your delight? Do you delight in the word of God, or do you delight in other things? What distinguishes you? Are you like that tree planted by streams of water, or are you like the chaff that will blow away? And then what is your destination? Where are you going to spend eternity? My dad and I, when I was about, I guess, 19 or 20 years old, we were on vacation together. It was one of the last times I went with my mom and dad on vacation while I was still at home. And we went to Colonial Williamsburg. And while we were there, we visited the pewtersmith's shop. And we watched that pewtersmith make different things out of pewter. My dad and I were just amazed watching this man work. He took a pewter disc. It was a circular disc. And he began to heat that up until it became pliable. And then he started to mold that disc. He shaped it. He moved it. He used his instruments to manipulate it and form it until it turned into a cup. After he turned it into a cup, he made a little lip around the cup. And then he began to decorate the cup and put different things, different markings on it with his tools. And then after he had gotten done, he inspected it. He looked at it. He made sure it was up to his specifications, and then he did the last thing. He took a stamp, and he stamped his own name on the bottom of that cup. That was his hallmark. That was his sign. That showed that he had made that cup, that he had formed that cup, and that it was approved by him. I stood there next to my dad watching that, thinking about my dad and my dad's character. And so many times I've seen in my dad the character of a godly man, formed and molded and made the way God wants him to be, yielding himself sometimes to the heat and the cutting that goes on when we put ourselves in God's hands, and yet marked by a life of godliness, approved by God because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've known so many men, and I've had opportunity even in the short time being here, to know men who are marked by that godliness. I want to ask you today, what about your life? Has God put his seal on your life? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? And are you living your life day by day in a way that honors him and pleases him? When our lives bear those marks, we're in the stream of God's blessing. He'll bless us. When our lives don't bear those marks, we get out of the stream and we won't experience the fullness of what God has for us. But today, you can turn to him and he'll work in your life the way he wants to work, and he'll prosper you. I want you to bow your heads as we pray together. Heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. And as we pray, I want to pray, first of all, a special prayer for dads and with dads today. Lord, we come before you and we thank you that you are our Father. Lord, you search us. You know us. You know when we sit, you know when we rise. Nothing is hidden from you. You're our protector, you're our sustainer, you're our Savior, you are our friend. Lord, you correct us when we go wrong. You discipline us when we need disciplining. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, you work in us to keep us on the right paths. And so God, we come before you today and we thank you for who you are. And now, Father, I join with dads across this room today. And we pray today, Lord, that you would make us the men that you want us to be. May we be men marked by you. Lord, give us your wisdom to lead our home spiritually. Give us your wisdom to turn away from sin in our own lives. Give us wisdom, Lord, to be able to counsel our sons and our daughters, that they might walk with you. Lord, give us your encouragement to pray when we're struggling, and to pray for our children when they're going in the wrong direction. And Lord, may we give all of the honor and the glory for what you do in our lives only to you, for you alone are worthy. Now, Father, I pray for those in this room today who've never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, thank you so much for loving us the way you love us. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross, that through faith in you we might be saved and receive your gift of eternal life. I pray, Lord, for dads and for moms, and I pray for sons and daughters in this room who have never trusted Christ. I pray right now you'd show them how much they need you, how much you love them, that today they might turn to Jesus and be saved. Lord, we give this time of invitation to you. We pray, God, that you would use it and that you would bless it in Jesus' holy name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, will you just stand right where you are? Just stand right where you are right now.